I have thoroughly enjoyed things from this side. You are a great audience, and I don't just say that. It's so easy to preach at some places. No one here has asked me to cover any particular subject, or other than they asked about authority, if I might. But that's all it was, the word authority, and just left it up to me. Sometimes you go some places, and they kind of think like in a couple of days you could fix everything. And I'm always terrified. And I generally say, that's not going to work. I don't know what you're really thinking, that's not going to work. But what I mean by that is you're good Bible students. And I mentioned that to Donnie and Karen and my wife several times. But I want to make sure somewhere in here I got to mention that to you. Several have asked for slides, and several have asked for the scriptures, and that's why I put them up here. But when I do this, like with Romans, back home, I always get a little, especially when I first started doing it about 10, 11 years ago, I put up, I think it was the book of Ephesians. I said, we're going to cover the whole book. We're not going to cover the whole book of Romans. So we're going to cover a lot of the book, but not the whole book of Romans. Certainly appreciate your kind attention, your good efforts in following along. The second lesson this morning is going to cover a good portion of the book of Romans. There's a lot in the book of Romans about the remnant, and that's what we're going to be focusing in on. In Romans, the 9th chapter to about the 11th chapter, it's talking about something the Holy Spirit raises as an issue. And it may not be evident to you the first couple of times through there, but it's the issue of how is it that most Jewish people rejected the gospel? And that's kind of a modern issue for us in this sense, not the Jewish people so much as what we ponder and wonder about it. It's so clear to us how powerful the gospel is, how clear it is to us, especially as we've been a Christian maybe for more than 2 or 3 years, and how important it is and how wonderful it is and how good it is. Why don't other people see it? And why don't they obey it and do it? And so this issue of old is renewed in us with that same kind of thought process. So as we're thinking about that, make the application. As we're pondering this, the lesson does apply to us. So the first thing I wanted us to consider is this remnant of a remnant and how this applies to us. Thinking about Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, where Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, so all men. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in this beautiful letter to the Romans, the power of the gospel certainly is the cusp of the letter, the very center of it. But then we have Romans 1, verse 5, with obedience to the faith. That's the bookends is what I'm giving you. That's the front of the letter. And then you get over here to the end of the letter, Romans 16, verse 26, obedience to the faith again. So don't let someone come into this letter and talk to you and tell you that it's just faith. And faith stands apart from obedience. It never does. That's not true. Obedience to the faith is very important. Then in the midst of this, we have chapters 9 through 11. So again, I want us to think about some big picture ideas. Why is this the case? Why did most Jewish people reject the gospel? And why do so many people reject the gospel today? And have for many centuries. Is the gospel not powerful enough? It's the power of God to salvation. So it's certainly not a problem with power. That's not it. Did God cast away his own people? In Romans 11, verse 1, Paul says, I'm of his people. So obviously not. That's not the problem. The key to this is remembering your Old Testament history. God's promises were and are conditional, and it's based on obedience. Look there again in Romans 1, if you got your Bible open there, Romans 1, verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Righteousness is defined, God's commands are righteousness. All of his commands are righteousness. So don't miss that point, you see. Any Jew could be saved on the same condition as any Gentile. Obedient faith. So go over to Romans, the 11th chapter. I told you we'd be reading a lot from this book. Romans 11, verse 23. And they also, talking about the Jews by birth, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. You see. So that's not a problem. Being physically related to Abraham was never an automatic ticket to heaven. Really, if you study the Old Testament carefully, that was never the case. So go to Romans 9, verse 6 and 7 in that study. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That's what God was working through Isaac. So that's another lesson, but that should be seen as well. A couple of passages to remind you of through this study. The whole study overall is about God's treasure. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, what man is all about. Everyone who is called by my name, God says, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. So your life is out of sync. It is out of sync. And you are without purpose unless you are living for the glory of God. I don't care what you're doing or how satisfied you may think you are. You might even experience momentary lapses of reason and pleasure and senses of, oh, that felt pretty good and I think I'm okay. But it's momentary until you get this right and you begin to glorify your Heavenly Father with all of your being. You want to know more about that? Let's talk. Get my number. And I'll come to you. Planes fly, cars drive, I'll get with you. We could Zoom or Skype or whatever we need to do to make that happen. And there are others here that'd be glad to study it with you too. Romans 8, verse 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what we're doing, being conformed to the image of his Son. So we're all, if we've come into Christ, even we are being conformed to the image of his Son. And yeah, that's a lifelong project. And we're on that road. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, though he was Son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, obedience, very important. So back to that Old Testament history, and let's begin with this definition of remnant. A remainder. There's that word. The American Heritage Dictionary defines a remnant as something left over. A remainder, a surviving trace or vestige. The word can describe objects such as a leftover piece of fabric remaining after the rest has been used or sold. You ladies probably know more about this than the man, maybe. It can also describe individuals such as the many biblical references to the remnant of the house of Israel and Judah. That's where we're focusing and bringing it down to from that Old Testament shadow to the substance, what God was building and doing. Here's the Hebrew word for remnant, sharar. Primary root, properly to swell up, that is be, make redundant, leave, be left, let, remain, remnant, reserve, the rest, to be left over. Let's go to Isaiah. As we start our study together, go to the book of Isaiah with me. The book of Isaiah. I'm just going to read pieces and portions of this. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 20 through 23. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them and will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, the next chapter. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Look down at verse 11 and 12. It shall come to pass in that day, thinking about the reign of the Messiah, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. Read verse 12. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Look down at verse 16. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people, who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Now go over to Isaiah 37, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 37, verses 31 and verse 32. The remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward, bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. And then you get that, and you begin to think about this from Genesis all the way to Christ. And God is building and focusing on this remnant, and we get to the book of Romans. So take your Bibles and you go to the book of Romans, and we see that God is preserving a remnant in Israel all through this time period. And we get to the book of Romans, and the Holy Spirit records for us in Romans 9, in verse 27, this wonderful statement. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. So we find that statement there. Then we get to Romans 11 and verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So one thing we can conclude from this, it begins in Genesis, all the promises, and they're all unfolding. Time would fail me if I tried to cover all those promises and all the things related to that, but you can see it's all unfolding. And it's stated there as it's understood, as it's given in Romans 9, 27, Romans 11, verse 5. But Christ is at the heart of all those things. The Messiah is at the heart of all those things. All those promises building up, but it's still referred to as a remnant. So it's a very small amount in light of all that has gone before and all the people who have gone before. So a remnant is a smaller percentage of even the faithful. We'll see that in just a moment. So after the death of Abel and the apostasy of Cain, you have Seth and his descendants. Then you come down to Noah and his family. Think, just eight souls of all the multitude. And what was man? Man was and his thoughts was evil continually. God chose to cleanse the world. And Noah found grace in the eyes of God. 8 souls were saved by water. More on that in a moment when we think about how God sees things. And then we get to the Exodus. You got all those people coming out of Egypt. A horde. Approximately 3 million or so. And then you've got those spies that go in and they spy out the land. And you hear those testimonies. And you think about those men, those spies. And it's Joshua and Caleb among so many unbelievers. And so many who hear and listen to those unbelievers. And a whole generation for 40 years perish in that wilderness. A remnant of a remnant. There's something to that. Among the corrupt sons of Eli. And then you had that young man Samuel. Yeah. Good kings. You know, you think about all those corrupt kings. But you have good kings. Hezekiah, Josiah. A remnant refers to a small number who physically return from the captivity. Some of the things we were just reading. And then you get these messianic applications in the New Testament, right? Isaiah 11, verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day, is a clear indication of the Messiah, in that day, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who will remain. So you begin to see that. Now here's an interesting study. We don't have time for it this week or in this study in particular, but I began this study in the Gospel of John. I don't know why I didn't do it earlier, but it just kind of popped up at me when I got to Nathanael. And it's there for us. So let me encourage you to kind of think about it a bit and study. Look at all of the remnant in the New Testament. You know, we focus so much on all these Jews who are so corrupt in the New Testament. You know, those Sadducees and those Pharisees. And, you know, they're just hypocrites. And they say and do so many ugly things. But then you get this. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Jesus said this, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. And it struck me, there's the remnant of the remnant. There's a man, in the King James Version, in whom is no guile? Wow, in whom there's no deceit? And the Lord of glory says that. That's powerful. That's wonderful. That God would say that about a man on earth. And you start thinking about it. In the New Testament, there are many of those. Well, there are few, granted, in light of all, but they're there. They're there, and it's wonderful that they're there. So again, thinking about some of these places, Isaiah 10, verse 20 through 22, the remnant will return and rely on the Lord. When King Hezekiah of Judah was threatened by Assyria and called on Isaiah to pray, do you remember it was for the remnant of Judah? It wasn't until this study that I started underlining some of those things, just underlining those. 2 Kings 19:4, I've got it up here for you, and Isaiah 37:4 says the same thing. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, he's asking, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Don't just pray for everybody. Pray for the remnant that is left. You see that? And that's a good king asking for that. Now, in contrast, you remember what happened when Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, became king? How bad things got? Let me show you how bad things got. Take your Bible, go with me to 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings 21. We're just going to read verses 14 through 16. And watch, even the remnant is in trouble when you get a king like this. Now, brethren, what I told you earlier is, you make the application, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies. Why? Because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Even the remnant began to sin because of leadership that was sinning. That's sad. That's sad. Yeah. The southern kingdom, the remnant, was taken into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah 6, verses 1 through 15. I want to go over there. Look at that very quickly, Jeremiah 6. We're not going to be able to read all of this. Time won't allow it. But just look down there at verse 9. They shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel, as a grape gatherer. Put your hand back into the branches. You know what he's saying? I don't know if you ever tried to, I've never tried to gather grapes on a vine. But what he's saying, I better look it up. I don't have a farming background. That's not me. But, you know, if you've already gathered everything you think you can gather, reach back in there again. Get as deep as you can. Look for a few more. What he's saying is it's all been stripped already. But get in there. There might be a few more. So we're talking about a remnant of a remnant. Look for a few more faithful. They might be in there somewhere. Glean a little bit harder. Find some more of my people. Look for them. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ears uncircumcised, they're hard of hearing, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Yeah. Look over at Jeremiah 24, verse 8 through 10. Very few during these days. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble in all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them, and I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land, that I gave to them and their fathers. So even the remnant of the remnant can be in trouble. Now, in captivity, God assembles the remnant. There is hope here. Isaiah 11, that's 1 through 9. Isaiah 11, verse 16, Jeremiah 31. God promises to rescue his people through the righteous branch of David. So go to Isaiah, and let's think about Isaiah and look at what we have in Isaiah, the 11th chapter. And this time I want to read Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5, and look at what we have in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. We read a little bit of this, but read on with me down to verse 5. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3 now. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. We're talking about, of course, the Lord of glory. Verse 11, It shall come to pass in that day, the reign of the Messiah, that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. It's describing the ends of the earth, as it were. And so Jesus is the righteous branch that turns the remnant to crimson red. And he says this about that covenant, that new covenant, Matthew 26 and verse 28. I hope from now on, if you haven't thought of it this way, you will always think of it this way. This is the covenant of blood, the crimson blood of the new covenant. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This, dear ones, this is that crimson remnant, his precious blood being shed for that new covenant. Take your Bibles, let's go again to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. We looked at it from this proper perspective for us. You know, it was given by prophecy in Jeremiah 8 for those of old in the shadow. We stand in the clear sun of day. I mean that as S-O-N as well as S-U-N. The clear sun of day, Hebrews, the 8th chapter. In verse 1, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So it is in that context that we had the new covenant. And so verse 7 beginning, let's read on down to verse 13 as we did last night in light of the crimson remnant that we are in Christ. For if... And the sense of the word if here, since. For since that first covenant had been faultless, that no place would have been sought for a second, if it had the ability to do anything, it would have been there. But it is not. Galatians 3 makes it very clear that it's a tutor. It did its job, but we did not do our job. Because finding fault with them, the Israelites, and man in general, does not keep law very well. None of us are faultless. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so God gives us a new covenant in Christ. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is where we are, brethren. God is our God. And we are his people. None of them, none of us, shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all of us know him, from the least of us to the greatest of us. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities or their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And we could read that again and again. It is so powerful. And so Romans 11 and verse 5 becomes crystal clear, or it should. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so here we are as God's grace and obedient faith clearly marks that faithful remnant today, the crimson remnant. Let's go to the book of Romans, and let's just read in the book of Romans some of these passages that mark Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That, to me, is critical. It's as critical as Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Him being the author of our eternal salvation, all those who obey him, all those who surrender to him. Without that faith, it's impossible to please him. And so God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, let's go to Romans. Romans 11, verse 23. Just walk through the book of Romans with me and note these things. Romans 11, verse 23. And they also, again, talking about the Israelites, the Jews, if they do not continue in unbelief, this comes right down to today, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Go to Romans 1, verse 5. Romans 1, verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Go to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Romans 2, verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Go to Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, that's who you served before, and if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, that's who you're serving now. You are a slave of sin. You're going to serve somebody. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, logical service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then Romans 16 and verse 26. But now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. And so we're diligently seeking, we're continuing faithfully, being transformed, all in obedience to the faith. That's what you get out of the book of Romans. That's what the Crimson Remnant is all about. You see, you know what that is? I bet every lady here knows what it is. Yeah. That's a double wedding ring quilt. I can point them out to you. Not because I love quilts. I'm still in love with a little girl that loves quilts. And the first day I met her, we were sitting at a picnic table. I'm from Baltimore, Brooklyn Park. I didn't know anything about quilts. She started telling me about quilts. You ask her about quilts, get ready, she's going to tell you for about 45 minutes about quilts, more than you ever want to know. I was mesmerized. Those brown eyes. And I go to quilt shows with her. I went 2 days this year walking around a quilt show. No, I don't love quilt shows. But I love a little girl that goes to quilt shows. And there's a lot of neat stuff at quilt shows. You should see the back of some of these quilts. But quilting, I have to admit, that's neat stuff. It takes a lot to do this. But what I wanted you to see about a quilt like this, it may not look like much. And you know, sometimes, well, let me just tell you my experience. The first time I went to a gathering like this, and maybe this is your first time at a gathering like this, brethren, please understand what I'm about to say. Coming out of Roman Catholicism, where we had all the glitz, glamour, statues, lights, and all that stuff. And I was dazed by that bit. Coming out of poverty and projects, and coming into, you know, a service like this, where there's basic. And this is a nice building compared to the first place I went to. And no band or piano, no, you know, none of those things that I thought it was kind of boring. I thought it was kind of dull. Just first impression, you know, kind of what I thought. And I thought quilts were just kind of dull, boring. I just didn't know, did I? It was ignorance on my part. I just didn't know. This was sewn and quilted from remnants collected over a lifetime. In fact, there were several lifetimes involved in this particular quilt, passed down from a great-grandmother to a grandmother to a mother to a daughter till it finally got put together and then quilted. You know how that works. Some of you may even have pieces that you've been hanging on to. I had a leftover there sitting with Cheryl. Don, hold that up. That's a remnant, folks. It's been hanging around along with one of Cheryl's relatives way back when. So, any one piece alone seems worthless and insignificant, but they have history. They have a piece and a part. Together, they fashion into an intricate quilted design. Now think about God's manifold wisdom through the ages displayed before us in a much deeper and richer form and fashion than we could ever imagine. You know, I try to think about the Hebrew writer and what he says. And I try to think, this is something that's going on here. I don't know how it takes place, but God is here. His Son is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Angels are here. Spiritual beings that just that very thought. I mean, I have to take a deep breath and I have to think about that. The more I meditate on that, it just, wow. And if I don't do that, I can easily take it for granted and start, you know, seeing it as material only. And I could do the same with me. I could do the same with my brethren sometimes. And especially the more I have problems or they have problems. And the more unlike we are from one another, the harder it is to see things that God sees that are special in you that I don't see. You know what I mean? But what's really amazing, I had this happen. I won't tell you exactly where it was, but in our neighborhood, there were streets that you couldn't go into. You certainly couldn't go into Curtis Bay alone from Brooklyn Park. You couldn't go over there. But it even got down to streets you couldn't go in. And I preached years later. And there was a guy in the audience. And we just kind of like, I know you. I know you from somewhere. And I got up and preached, got back down, and he hung around in the back. And he started remembering where he knew me from. And we got talking back there in the back. And it wasn't a good memory for him. And then he reminded me, it wasn't a good memory for me. We had been in a fight. And it wasn't a pleasant fight. I won't tell you all the gritty, dirty details of it. But, I mean, there we were. Both brethren. And we were worshiping God together. And I thought, wow. And so did he. And we just stood there and cried together. After everyone kind of was leaving, except for his wife, and my wife, and us. And we just amazed that that could happen. I don't know any other place where that could have happened like it did. God knows. He knows the power that's in the gospel, and the peace that it brings, that it could bring. Can you imagine? I can. What it could do. God knows. One more verse. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at what we're supposed to proclaim. And it's amazing that God allows us to be a part of this. And this wonderful proclamation. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, Paul says this, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles and the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers. Whew, I've read a lot on that one. The principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Yeah, we could just keep on reading. I'll read that over again a couple more times. The crimson remnant is the church, isn't it? Therefore, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Guard it carefully, shepherds. Guard it carefully. Protect it carefully. God's treasure. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his Son. And God did that because that's God. That's who God is. And that's who we're supposed to be like. That's a big challenge. I'm trying. I'm trying to be like that. Romans 11, verse 1 through 4, there's hope. There's hope in Romans. And here it is. I say then, Paul would write, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So look at this with me for just a moment. Where is Elijah's focus? This is us, by the way. We're Elijah. We got to get this in before we close out this morning. Where is God's and heaven's focus? Very different. Very different. You know what he's telling Elijah? Same thing he's telling you and me. Don't change the message. You're not doing anything wrong, Elijah. You didn't do anything wrong. You handled that exactly right with Ahab and Jezebel, with those 400 prophets of Baal. And by the way, I got 7,000 more. They haven't bowed the knee either. Everything's just fine. It's all right. Besides that, I got more work for you to do. Don't lower the standard. Don't change the message. That's pretty amazing. When we step back from all this, we get a view that God's plan will prevail. Sometimes it just doesn't look like it will. We kind of get our focus a little messed up. His purposes cannot be stopped. He will always have his faithful remnant. The crimson remnant has some far-reaching applications. Very quickly, let me get them in. God values quality over mere quantity. Over 100 years, Noah preached. Was he a failure? You know, I had to argue this. At one time, we're just not getting the numbers. Dave, what are you doing wrong? I said, let me share with you a man who preached for 100 years or more. What did he do wrong? You tell me. You see that? Elders, be careful how you think about this. Preachers, be careful how you think about this. You could be doing everything right. There still may be a few. Just make sure you're doing the job as best you can. You're preaching the message. Don't stop. Matthew 7 is still there, right? Don't change the message. Unfaithfulness does not prevent God from rejoicing in the faithful. Rejoice in the faithful. Don't lose sight of that. The remnant always exists. I mentioned this to an old-time preacher the other day. Yes, Dave sang an old-time preacher at 67, and he was older than me by 20 years. He said it may go back to a few more, even more. I said, okay. He was trying to cheer me up. And it may. What you want to make sure of is that you answer that question right. Will I be part of the remnant in my generation? Will I serve my generation? You know the best thing said about David? Everyone's going to say he was a man after God's own heart. Nope. He served his generation. That tells you he was a man after God's own heart. Jesus taught. If you have ears with which to hear, then hear. Listen to what he says. He says, if you don't believe that I am he, the Son of the living God, you're going to die in your sins. And if you don't repent, you're going to perish. He said, if you don't confess me before men, he's not going to confess you before the Heavenly Father. And if you aren't baptized for the remission of your sins aren't going to be forgiven. If you're here, you've got to be willing to do his will so that you understand these things. Will you resist Jesus' words? Will you hesitate to respond to Jesus? Will you argue with Jesus after all? Will I be part of the remnant, the crimson remnant, the saved? We're going to have song. We're going to close out. I don't know. Have a song. Let's stand and sing. Very good.